Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everyone?
Fine, thank you.
Good. It's nice to be a little intimidating, but nice to be back in this pulpit. It's been a while. So we... Thank you, but wait to hear the sermon. You might feel differently at the end. Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John. Not everyone does. It's very different from the Synoptic Gospels. John opens with language that is vast and cosmic and breathtaking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before time, before flesh, before history. It's expansive, metaphysical, a little dizzying. John pulls us all the way back to the beginning of everything and tells us that this story is about nothing less than God's creative, sustaining presence at the very heart of the universe. Rather than explaining the mystery, he moves quite quickly from the vastness of eternity to a single human voice who bears witness to it. John the Baptist enters the scene. Now, I know I've told you this before, but whenever I think about John the Baptist, I'm reminded of this man I used to see at the Muni stop in downtown San Francisco every evening when I would be taking the bus home. And he was sort of weather-worn and rough around the edges, and he'd hold up this sort of tattered piece of cardboard that would say on it, "The Lord is coming, repent." Right? That's kind of how I picture John in all of his passion, what, right? But he was absolutely committed to the message that he believed the world needed to hear, and the fact that he was the messenger that needed to share that message, that needed to witness to what was coming. Like John the Baptist, he wasn't trying to draw attention to himself. I mean, he certainly did. He was standing at the bus stop with a large cardboard, but that wasn't a piece of cardboard, but that wasn't his intent. He was pointing to something beyond himself, something bigger and much more important, and he was preparing the way, bearing witness. John is clear also about who he is and who he isn't. I'm not the Messiah. I baptize with water. One who is coming will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. John sets the stage, prepares the world for something quite extraordinary, a prophetic buildup, and we're braced for something life-changing, world-shattering, and you can feel the energy in John as he's talking about this. And then suddenly, here it is. Here's the moment, and Jesus arrives. I imagine John quaking with excitement. Right? Here's the chosen one. This is it. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one I've been telling you about. But John's energy actually shifts a little bit. He grows a little quieter. And he simply points and says with quiet awe in his voice, "Look, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That single sentence holds together both the cosmic and the earthly. The embodied, the Word made flesh, the Lamb of God, vulnerable and gentle, and if you spent much time around lambs, also playful and mischievous, little troublemakers, hardly symbols of domination or force. And yet this man described as a gentle lamb has come to bear the weight of the world's healing. It's very powerful. Now, we know, looking back, of course, that Jesus didn't come to conquer, but to love, not to overpower, but to restore. But the people standing there that day had no idea what to expect. A lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And everything that unfolds from that quiet moment, that understated moment, is the epiphany, according to John. When we hear the word epiphany, our minds often go straight to the spectacular, right? We think of the Magi following the star on this cross-country trek, or more dramatic, the transfiguration, when Jesus's face shines with glory and a cloud descends and a voice from heaven speaks. A mountaintop revelation so unmistakable that there can be no doubt about who Jesus is. It's high drama, and it's a great story. But I think we've been conditioned to believe that an epiphany has to be dramatic, unmistakable, overwhelming. And I think that expectation can become a barrier. Right? How many of us have had like a true mountaintop experience? I mean, maybe around here more than in the average audience, but, right? But I've known people who've spent years waiting for a lightning bolt moment of faith. And when it never came, they began to assume God was absent, or they were missing something, or that none of it was real at all. We can spend our lives waiting and searching for the burning bush. And when we don't see flames, we assume God is silent or absent, or that we're somehow not, we are failing at faith. We're not doing it right. And our eyes and hearts can become so fixed on the bush looking for the flame that we miss the quiet miracle of the garter snake at our feet. Maybe that's the difference. In Jimmy's words from a sermon a few weeks back, between daylight and starlight, right? Daylight helps us to navigate the world as it is, but starlight teaches us how to notice the glory in what has been there all along. In daylight, a garter snake is just a snake, but in starlight, it can become a revelation. Epiphany is a season of revelation, of deep knowing, but not necessarily of spectacle. More often, epiphanies are subtle, easily overlooked. They ask something of us, not awe, but openness and attention, a shift in where and how we're looking. And that's exactly how epiphany unfolds in John's gospel. Jesus doesn't arrive with spectacle. He doesn't demand allegiance. He doesn't claim a throne. Instead, the very first words Jesus speaks in John's gospel are a question rooted in curiosity and care and connection, a question that meets us exactly where we are, whether we're looking at the ground or up into the sky. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Answers, certainty, healing, connection, belonging, meaning, simply a place to rest? It's a big question, one that most of us don't know how to answer, because to answer it honestly requires us to name our deepest desire, our truth, which is very vulnerable. But here we are, right here, St. John's on a Sunday morning, because we want something. We are seeking something, whether we can articulate that or not. I think the question was too big for those gathered around Jesus that day, right? They deflected with a question of their own. So, Rabbi, where are you staying? It's a practical question. A little small talk. Maybe they want to walk him to his hotel, help him carry his bags. But Jesus hears a deeper question beneath it. Can we tag along? Can we maybe stay there with you? Not because they had nowhere else to go, but they knew that they wanted something. They needed something from him. And rather than giving them the address or a lecture or a sermon of some sort, Jesus offers them an invitation. Come and see. Not a command, no pressure, no persuasion, an invitation. And they came, and they saw, and they stayed. The Greek word used here for stay is meno, to remain, to dwell, to abide. It's the same word that Jesus will use later in John 15 when he says, abide in me as I abide in you. What a powerful invitation. Not just stay with me, but I'm already with you. And I have been with you from the beginning. I'm reminded of the words we heard this morning in Isaiah. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. And what I love about this passage is this truth. God is with us, knows us, names us, and has been from the very beginning. God abides in us already. The invitation is simply to notice and to live from that awareness. God doesn't just stand with us at a distance. God is with us, within us, always. Or as Travis so sweetly said last Sunday, my son is Jesus. Recognizing that God is within wit as God is within all of us. Epiphany is that moment when we allow ourselves to notice, to experience and answer the invitation. Come and see. It's an invitation to move beyond watching from a distance and into a life lived from within the presence of God. It's the quieter, deeper knowing that God is with us, loving us beyond all reason, letting us know, if we will listen, that we are enough. And when we trust that truth, not fully understand it, but trust it, it slowly reshapes how we live, how we love, and how we see one another. The Word made flesh, the Lamb of God, the presence that abides within us. Excuse me. Every so often, we're given moments that don't explain the mystery, but bear witness to it. Over these past many months, during my own cancer journey, I spent a lot of time far away from this place, from all of you, from this community that I love. But I wasn't alone. I felt your prayers. I felt your care. I felt your love in ways that weren't abstract or symbolic, but real and sustaining. And there were moments, quiet, vulnerable moments, when I was more aware of God's presence than I ever have been before. Not because anything miraculous happened, but because I simply knew that I was being held by a love that crossed distance, a love that abided within me. And that experience changed something in me. It's not about certainty. It's not about having answers or proof. It's about a mutual, unseen, but deeply real connection. It is a way of living within God's love. Even when we can't explain it or see it, we know it. So when Jesus asks, "What are you looking for?" he's not asking for a right answer. He's asking whether we are willing to be open, to stop grasping for certainty long enough to receive the love that is already holding us. Because in the end, whether we know it or not, we are looking for that sacred presence to be known, to be loved, to belong. I want to offer you a simple practice this week, some time in prayer, on silence, on walk, whatever quiet time you carve out in your day. Gently ask yourself the question that Jesus asked. What am I looking for? Don't rush to answer it. Don't try to make it sound faithful or right. Just notice what bubbles up for you. And then in that place, whether it feels hopeful or fragile or unfinished, imagine Jesus' response, not as instruction, but as invitation. Come and see. And stay there. Trust that God is already present in that space. Because Epiphany is not the moment we finally understand God. It is the quiet recognition that God has been abiding within us all along. God sees us, God knows us, and God loves us.